We're in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11. We are in Daniel. Daniel is a prophecy, is a book of prophecy about how God's going to deal with the nation of Israel and ultimately bring in the blessings that he promised them, the covenant, fulfill the covenants that he promised them. And as we've gone through Daniel chapter 11, we've looked at that and realized that what Daniel is seeing, he goes from the empires that conquered the nation of Israel and the Gentile powers that will rule to the end time, the last Antichrist kingdom that will rule. And all the way up until verse 20, he was actually dealing with the events after, well, it started way back, after Greece. It was divided up into four territories that then it jumped to the Antichrist kingdom, but not the time the Antichrist comes to power yet, just the shaping of the world until the Antichrist steps in. We studied last time, beginning in verse 21, where we said, now here's where the tribulation begins. This is the Antichrist here. So I'm going to read to you, starting verse 20, just because you'll see how it ties into verse 24, and then read through verse 24, but our study actually picks up in verse 24. I just wanted you to realize where we finally got to all the events that are going to take place that's going to lead up to the Antichrist. And in verse 20 it says, and this is not the Antichrist yet, it says, then shall stand up in his estate, that is in the state of the king of the north, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. Now, that's an interesting phrase, the glory of the kingdom, because the northern, the king of the north, north of the nation of Israel, became not only the most powerful, but as you see, the richest kingdom. And it says, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. You know, people don't like someone who raised taxes on them. So, but then you get to verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And that's just smooth talk. Deceptive smooth talk, because he's deceiving and he's trying to obtain the kingdom, and he's doing it by offering peace and obtain the kingdom through flatteries. So keep in mind that if they're not going to give him the honor of the kingdom, but he's going to obtain the kingdom through flatteries, that he comes in first as a prince who wants to become king and then finally becomes king. Verses 22 and 23 explain how he becomes king. It says, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and that is those who are resisting him from reigning over them, that they shall be overthrown with, from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And I take that prince of the covenant to be what we learned about in Daniel chapter 9, that the prince of the covenant, there's going to be a prince that's going to come along and sign a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years, and that's going to begin the last seven years, what we call the tribulation period. It, the events are all written out in the book of Revelation, but that's for me, that's identifying who this one that stands up in his estate, the raiser of taxes estate, this new king of the north. Actually, he's a prince, but he's the prince of the covenant. And then it says, no, he makes a covenant. And so verse 23, and after the league made with him, so that's the covenant, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. And last week we studied that in detail and realized in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, when you talk about the last days and the Antichrist, it talks about a person coming in with flatteries or coming in offering peace. But he comes in as the little horn who conquers three nations and takes control of a 10 nations of what we would say the Northern Confederacy. And so he comes up with a little people. He's that little horn that we've been reading about already in the book of Daniel, who is now becoming strong. He's taken power. He is going to become the king. And it says in verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even unto the fattest places of the providence. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches. Yea, he shall forecast devices against the strongholds even for a time. Now, that verse 24 is where we pick up in the study. He is now risen to power. He's overthrown those that resisted him, so he is the prince of the covenant, but now he's in control. He's the king. And when he comes in, he does something that's very unusual. He comes in as a Democrat, we would say. He does what his fathers have not done. He scatters among them the prey and the spoil and the riches. But you know, when you take this guy's, how he's coming in, he comes in peaceably, obtains the kingdom with flatteries, and then now he makes this league, and then the next thing you know, he takes the riches of that the fattest places there in the beginning of verse 24, and shares them with everybody. You know, it's almost like communism. We're all going to have equal. He robs from the rich and gives it to the poor. So he's a Robin Hood, and of course all the poor people love him. And now remember, they didn't like him. He's a vile person, and yet he knows how to get his way in and get his way and get power and get control, and that's how he's doing it. Especially when you think, the reason I read verse 20, the guy before him was a raiser of taxes. Well, people don't like that because the poor people get even poorer. You know, the rich people don't pay the taxes. It's the poor middle class people that pay the taxes. And so he doesn't last very long. This guy comes in, and not only he takes the riches, that glory of the kingdom, and just starts spreading it out, just giving it away. So he really has a smart way of getting the people on his side, even though he's a vile person. And they realize he's just lying, but you know, they're going to accept his gifts, and so he takes control. Now, the end of verse 24, he says, so he shares all the riches. It says, he shall forecast devices against the strongholds even for a time. Now, that's a real strange phrase, and you can go a couple different directions with it. We're going to see it again in the next verse. So we'll save our comments for then. I just want to have you to point that out, that whatever he's doing, he's forecasting his devices, and it's against the strongholds. So verse 25, it says, and he shall stir up the power, stir up his power and courage against the king of the south. Now, in my notes, I told you, I divided a couple different ways. I divided chapter 11 into these campaigns from the king of the north and the king of the south. The first one just was a false peace treaty. The second two, the king of the south won the victory. Then all of a sudden, the king of the north finally has a victory, and now here's the fifth campaign again that they're going to have, and the king of the north is going to win this one as well. So this is that the fifth campaign, and so that begins in verse 25. Also, I pointed out to you that there's another way of looking at it, and we can actually look at the career of this man and realize we're on a time schedule. At the end of verse 24, it says, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And you realize that when we went through an outline of the chapter and I pointed out those statements about time, prior to this, there seemed to be a lot of time going. Now, all of a sudden, we're down to specific times. And that's what I said. If we've entered into the beginning of the tribulation, he's only got time. And there's only 7 years until this is all going to end. So we looked at the statements about time. Down in verse 28, again, is going to be... verse 27 is another reference to time. But verse 25, then, picks up with that campaign. It says, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. Now, he's pretty bold, and it looks like, you know, he's already had a victory once. He's taken over the kingship of the north. But when he stirs up his power and his kingdom, he's got to get it together because they've lost against the king of the south twice. They've only won against the king of the south one time. And it goes on to describe that. It says, he stirs up his courage against the king of the south with a great army. Now watch the rest of the verse. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. So it looks like the king of the south's actually got some more power than the king of the north. just because one has a great army, but the other one has a very great army, and then adds that other description, mighty army. So the king of the south is prepared for him as he's going to come down. It says, but, so things don't turn out the way the king of the south thinks it's going to turn out. But he shall not stand, speaking about the king of the south, for they shall forecast devices against him. So there's something that's going on about that forecasting devices against him that even a guy with that comes up with a small people takes power over the king of the north, might have a great army, but he's going up against a very great and mighty army, and yet he wins because they forecasted devices against him. The king of the south, that is, they devised those devices against him. So kind of got to figure out what in the world is that talking about. Well, there's a couple different ways of looking at that. Forecast, and it's amazing, both these words, forecast and device, has a couple different meanings to both of them, and they overlap. Like, for instance, a forecast, a device, like for me, for forecast means to tell ahead of time. But when you look up the word, whether it be the Hebrew or the English, it comes out the same, that it means to fabricate or plot, to plan. And so is he just planning? Is it all mental in his head and his plan worked out? Or did he actually say, here's what I'm going to do, and you're not going to be able to stop me? And both of them are in there. The word device, Saj and I were looking up the difference between where it has V-I-C-E-S and V-I-S-E-S. One is to devise, because we're talking about a plan, and device is actually talking about not so much a plan, but the manipulation, the product itself. But at the same time, when you look up device, it has to do with a curious work. It has to do with a plan or a purpose or contrive. So it can be a mental process or it can be the physical process. It can actually be invent. And I'd like you to go back to 2 Chronicles. First, go to chapter 2. I'll show you two places where this word is used. Now this is, Solomon is going to build the temple, and the king of Tyre is going to send some people to help him with this project, because it's going to be an elaborate temple. And so we're talking about the people that can actually make the temple what Solomon has, or actually David designed it to be. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding of Horam, my father, and the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold and silver and brass, in iron and stone, in timber and purple and blue and in fine linen and in crimson, also to grave any manner of graving and to find out every device which shall be put to him with the cunning men and with the cunning men of my lord David, thy father. So what it says in that statement there about to find out every device which shall be put to him, well, you can see he's going to be able to figure it out. But he's not just going to figure it out, he's going to accomplish it. He's going to get it done. You give him something to do and you wonder, how in the world are we going to do this? He'll figure out how to do it. So, and not just figure out how to do it, he'll get it done. That's why he's being sent there. So you get to see how that word is used. But it's interesting to me, come over to chapter 26. Now this is years later, King Uzziah is now reigning over Judah, the southern kingdom, David's kingdom. And he takes the throne, and he's actually a good king. And he starts accomplishing a lot of things. But among the things that he does, it says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 26, It says, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbor guns and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and on the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name was spread far abroad, for he was miraculously helped till he was strong. So here Uzziah, not only is he going to restore the people spiritually, but here he prepares Israel to become strong in military defense, making sure that throughout the kingdom they have all the weapons that they need. And then that verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. That word invent is device. It's the same word. And so he invented, you know, you can actually see that they have those, you've seen those giant slingshots where they can just fire things, and if they put it up on the air, it's really going to travel a long way. Where in those days, he could, anybody that was trying to defend a wall could defend it, because these people, you know, they're going to get killed by these things that are being hurled at them by this invention that's here. Now, the reason I read that is, come over to Daniel chapter 8. Now, this is where we were studying last week about the little horn. And we read these verses. We read them again. It starts in verse 23. And it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Now, here's where you get the guy. The guy has, one of the things I think is a, he has intelligence, not mental intelligence. I think he's got infiltration into the other, his enemies. He's got spies that are feeding him some information. Anyhow, he understands dark sentences and shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now that's important from we realize who this man of sin is. He's the son of perdition. He is Satan's man, who is ultimately going to be indwelt by Satan. But his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Now you're going to see that in Daniel chapter 11. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. So he can conquer a lot of people, and he's got all his cunning works going on. But when he comes against Jesus Christ, he's destroyed. But and you can see how he's coming in peaceably there in verse 25. But in verse 24, when it says, he shall destroy wonderfully, wonderfully has to do with people just, wow. Just amazed on what he is able to do. And when it says he's going to forecast his devices, whether he's going to say ahead of time, here's what I'm going to do and you can't stop me, but here he comes against a mighty and a strong, a great and mighty army, and because he forecast devices, he wins. And forecast devices, it might mean that he has an invention that everybody else just stops and, hold your place here again. Well, in Daniel chapter 11, I want to reread to you, when we study Daniel chapter 8, what we read in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 12, Satan is cast out of heaven. And when you get to Revelation chapter 13, you're really in the middle of the tribulation. Now, well, we're over there in Daniel 11. We haven't hit the middle of the tribulation yet. But you're going to see something about this man who's the Antichrist. He's called the Beast in Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. There are seven nations controlling seven kings controlling ten nations. The little horn conquered three, and now he rules over all ten. And upon his horns, crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Remember, he's going to be powerful, but not by his own power. His power comes from Satan. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, when they wondered after the beast, they're looking at him in wonder. And when they're looking at him and wondering, here's what they do. It says in verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Isn't that interesting? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And that's when he's going to get destroyed by Jesus Christ at his return. But out of his mouth speaks blasphemy. This guy, he's a man of sin. He's going to be indwelt by Satan and then want to be worshipped as God. But when he has this wound and comes better, the people are wondering after him. But one of the things they say is, who is able to make war with him? And I wonder if he's not going to have some kind of invention. And boy, we talk about things in our day, the danger right now that exists of nuclear warfare breaking out in the world is great. But can you imagine if someone comes out with something even more? He can disarm all the nuclear missiles and then control or maybe turn them around, whatever it is. I mean, your imagination can just go with this. But this guy, this little horn, comes up with a small people. He goes up against a great army, but he forecasts his devices, and because he forecasts his devices, he wins the battle against the king of the south. So I think that's what we're looking at when we talk about forecasting devices. He has the control. He has the power. You know, they say that, you know, back when they invented, like, even the bow and arrow, that made you the most powerful people. Like, we just saw what they did in Jerusalem with all the different inventions they were creating for warfare, because if you have the greater military machinery, you're going to win the battle. So that's always, you know, like when they invented the gun, poor Indians, they had bow and arrow and were shooting them. So, but it wasn't long before Indians got guns. And then when they invented the atomic bomb, that ended World War II. Oh, yeah, man, you can't go against the United States. Now there's all kinds of nuclear bombs. And but the point is if you have the greatest military power, mechanism, not so much number of people, but mechanism, you can control. And that's when I look at Daniel chapter 11, I think that's what we're talking about here. So go back to Daniel chapter 11. So we just read in verse 25, he is going to forecast his devices, and as a result of that, the king of the south, as it said, shall not stand. So we get to verse 26. It says, yea, they shall feed the portion of his, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. Now that's the king of the south just lost. He shall not stand. That's the king of the south. They that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. Now, I don't know if that means they're going to kill him, because in the next verse there is a king of the south, whether it's a different king or it's the same king. His people turn against him, that's for sure. It says, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. So that's the defeat of the king of the south. Verse 27, but both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. So you get the impression here that, okay, the king of the north defeats the king of the south. There's a whole bunch of people slain. The king of the south if he's still in power, if it's not a different person, he certainly doesn't have the backing of his own nation behind him. So when he sits down with the king of the north at one table, both of them are speaking lies. So they're making a treaty of peace. We're never going to have war again. We're going to be friends forever. Whatever they're saying, both of the kings are lying. And that's usually how all peace treaties are done. Two nations sit down and they all agree, but no one ever does anything that they agree on, because once you leave the table, you think there's going to be peace, and it's all a bunch of lies anyhow. By the way, the Bible makes it clear there won't be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace returns. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So they sit at one table, they speak lies, but it shall not prosper. For yet, and here's the reason, whatever they decided at that table is not going to prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. So that, to me, whatever they're saying is going to be, like if we're somewhere at the beginning of the tribulation, so they're saying, okay, here's a 10-year treaty, or here's a something we're going to do for the next 10 years. Whatever they're planning to do, no, it's all going to end at God's timetable, at the time appointed. They've entered into the tribulation. There's only 7 years in that tribulation. It's not going to be prolonged. The Bible makes that clear. So it's going to end in 7 years, no matter what these guys decide what they're going to do, how they're going to bring peace on earth or whatever they're going to decide to do. It's lies and it's not going to prosper, for at the end shall be the time appointed. So with that statement, we come to verse 28. It says, then shall he return unto his own land. Now, I believe what we're talking about is the king of the north. If he came against the king of the south, he's got to now return back to his own land. But he doesn't go all the way there. I didn't put up the map. And so, but get back to verse 28. Then shall he return into his own land with great riches. So he's robbed the king of the south. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So he does something on the way back that's called he shall do exploits and return to his own land. But notice it starts out where he gets great riches, and then it says, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. So I guess what we need to do first is, before we get to the exploits that he's going to do, that what is the holy covenant? Because it's amazing, I told you before, that some people look at that and say, well, we got this guy who's come along and he's called the Prince of the Covenant, and they make a league, and then in verse 26 there, they sit at one table and tell lies, verse 27. All those, if they're lies and all, they're not a holy covenant. This king of the north, as he's returning to his land, before he gets there, as he's going through the land of Israel, that's why I was going to put up the map, that his heart is to be against the holy covenant. The holy covenant is God's covenant with the nation of Israel. God, and we're not going to look at all the covenants, I just talk about them. It started out where Paul, when he talks about that his heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. To them pertaineth the adoption, the covenants, and so forth. He names the giving of the law and so forth. God made covenants with the nation of Israel. It started out with Abraham. He's going to make out of Abraham a great nation. That's the nation of Israel. And give to Abraham the land as an everlasting possession, which is greater than the land that they're possessing, that even if I had the map up, that they possessed then. But he's going to make out of him a great nation and give them the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. It's going to be forever. Then David come along, and God promised to David that of his seed would one come, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, sit on David's throne in that land promised to Abraham and reign forever. Sit on that throne forever, through the house of David. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back into to the promised land, sitting on the throne of David, reigning over the whole earth through the nation of Israel forever. Now, to make sure that that could happen, because Israel kept failing God, God made to Israel a new covenant. Under the old covenant, the law, if they broke the law, God would curse them. And that's why they're now under all these Gentile powers, and even the Antichrist is going to come and destroy them. But the new covenant is that God, in the return of Jesus Christ, he's going to take away their stony heart and the believing remnant. He's going to give them a heart of flesh, that they're going to know God's will and they're going to do God's will, and they're going to become a holy people living in a holy land with a holy king over them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the promises made to the nation of Israel. This king of the north, when he is on his way back and he's going through the land of Israel, it says it's in his heart to be against the holy covenant. He's against Jesus Christ returning to save the nation of Israel and to fulfill all his promises to them that are an everlasting covenant. He's going to work against the plan of God for the nation of Israel. And that's what's in his heart. How can I stop this from happening? And so on the way back, this hits his heart, and he's in that nation of Israel, and he's going to do exploits. He's going to do something to cause it not to happen. Well, if you were going to work against the Holy Covenant, what would you do? Well, you'd make your own covenant with the nation of Israel. And remember verse 28, then shall he return to his land with great riches. He's going back with a lot of money, right? And then whatever he does, before he returns to his land, he's going to do exploits and return to his own land. I think he's going to dump a bunch of money into the nation of Israel. And he's probably going to say, you know, you people always wanted to build a temple. Maybe I could help you do that. Because what would be against the Holy Covenant? The best thing you could do is use God's old covenant and reinstate it. Rejecting Jesus Christ, you erect a temple and you build an altar and you give them the money to do the sacrifices, all against Jesus Christ's return. And they're not a holy people, they're now a rebellious people that are not coming the way the book of Hebrews tells them to come, a new and living way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the final sacrifice for sin. So if you want to work against the Holy Covenant, go back and bring in the old covenant that God destroyed and put it on the nation of Israel who's already rejected Jesus Christ, and you become the hero because you're helping them build the temple, and that's part of the, well, that is what I believe the exploits to be. Now, there's something else about that I needed the board. So I'm going to stop there because I don't want to go past verse 28. I want to explain what he actually does. Well, I just said what he does, but I think I can explain some of the timing of it. For instance, notice verse 29. At the time appointed, he shall return, and so forth. All I wanted to point out to you, the time. They're on God's timetable. And there's something, when he does those exploits, I can show you where that is on God's timetable. But you're going to have to wait till next week, because I knew I couldn't get that written out. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to be the payment for sin, not just for the nation of Israel as a new covenant to make possible the promises to them, but as we live in the dispensation of grace, realizing that when he died as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, that our sins were paid for on the cross, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have a Savior, a living Savior, who can give us the gift of eternal life through faith in his blood. So thank you for this, and thank you for insight into Daniel chapter 11. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.